Well, good morning, Rocky Peak. And a special welcome to those who are here from Saturday night. You normally were here, but you stayed home to watch the Dodgers. Glad to welcome you here. Can you believe that game? Like, unbelievable. I went to bed with the score tied because I needed to get my sleep, right? So I figured I'll see it in the morning. So I watched the highlights this morning. What an amazing game for God's team. That's just awesome. Just teaching to pull that right back. Okay, so we're not going to add to God's word there. Hey, we're going to go into our time of teaching today. If you haven't looked at the title of the message yet today, today's sort of a hot topic. I almost called it holy sex for reasons that I'll be talking about later. But I just want to mention that right now, because if you happen to have younger children in or something, this will be, you know, a message for adults. So you may want to think of alternatives like the patio or kids ministry or something like that. So I just want to kind of set you up so it's not awkward later on. And then also, before we go into our time of teaching, I would like us to read the word together. So would you stand with me? We're going to read a couple of verses from the beginning of this chapter, Colossians 3, we're studying, that kind of sets the stage, and then jump in. It'll jump down to the passage we're looking at today. So if you join me as we read it together. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time together that we can come to your word and talk about your vision for our lives, that we would be transformed, or in the words of this chapter, that we would be renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. God, what a beautiful vision you have for our lives, this kind of return to who we are created to be like you, to live out lives of love, to be in community with one another, building each other up. We just thank you for this incredible vision and the work of your Holy Spirit in each of our lives as we come to you to transform us supernaturally so we can become like you. As we come today, Lord, and begin to talk about what are the steps we need to take to cooperate, participate with you in this transformation project, we pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. And you can be seated. Hey, well, today we're continuing this series that we've been in now for a long time, several months. That's called The Cosmic Christ, subtitle Restoring the Image. And for those of you who are brand new, a special welcome, whether it's here, maybe you're joining us online. But just a quick recap, this series is a study of one of the great letters in the second part of our Bible, the part that we call the New Testament, if you're really new at this. And so it's a letter from one of the most important leaders, the early movement of Jesus. His name is Paul, or we call him the Apostle Paul. And he's writing to a group of Jesus followers that have all come to Jesus, at least most of them, in the last 5 or 6 years. They live in the ancient city of Colossae, which if you were to go there today would be a site in modern-day Turkey. And so we call this the letter to the Colossians. And so the last few weeks we've been diving into the second half of this letter. It starts at chapter 3, and we're going to continue that journey today. So there in your note sheet, you have a section called The Cosmic Christ, Sexual Immorality. If you have your Bibles, your apps, let's open up, turn to chapter 3, and we'll pick it up at verse 5. But before we do, let me just set the stage. So what Paul has told us in the opening verses of this chapter, in fact, this is what we just read, is that when a man or woman comes to Jesus, something supernatural happens to this. This is not a self-help project, that when we come to Jesus, we're organically connected to him by the Holy Spirit. We trust in him, we're baptized into Jesus, we receive his Holy Spirit, and through that connection, we're now connected to Jesus himself. We share in his life experience. We share in his death to sin, so we now have the new power to overcome the kind of fallen humanity that was so doomed to destruction, and we have this power to rise with him to a new life and to be radically transformed, as we'll see later today, later in the chapter, to become like our Creator again. And so today he's going to begin to get really practical. What does it look like to participate in this supernatural transformation renewal project? And he says the first thing that has to happen is that as followers of Jesus, the first part of the old life that we need to put to death is we need to make a clean cut with sexual immorality, which from a biblical standpoint, kind of the definition would be all sex outside of sex between one man and one woman who are committed to each other for a lifetime of love and commitment, what we call marriage, to create a safe place in which children are to be brought up. And so we'll talk more about that in just a couple of minutes. Well, let's see what he says. We'll pick it up at verse 5. So in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, so if we're going to rise with Christ, we need to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So remember how the chapter starts. He says we need to seek the things above, not the things on the earth. Now he helps us understand what he means by things on the earth. He's not talking about just think about heaven all the time. He's talking about kind of our fallen earthly nature. Now, we need to do a little bit of Greek work here. So from time to time, we'll do that when it's extremely important. And so I want to do a little bit of Greek work because it's very helpful. It'll be important later on. So when Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, in the Greek, what he literally says is we need to put to death our members that are upon the earth. And I want to give you that Greek word for the word members because it's going to come back later. Okay, important. So the Greek word is very simple. The Greek word is the word melos, and it's spelled like this, M-E-L-O-S, melos, okay? And so what he means by members that are upon the earth, he's talking about parts of our human body, right? So like in Romans 6, we're not looking there, it's not on your note sheet, but he says that as those who are alive from God, we need to put to death, we used to put the members of our body as instruments of sin. Now we need to give our members of our body as instruments of righteousness. So what he's literally saying, hey, those parts of your body that we used to use in the wrong way, in destructive ways, we need to stop using our bodies in that way. So he says, put to death whatever belongs to your members upon the earth. And then he's going to give us five examples. So the first one example is sexual immorality. Now this is a kind of umbrella term for all sex outside of kind of legitimate kind of God-designed purposes for sex. So the Greek word here is the word porneia. It's where we get our word pornography. So this is a umbrella term that describes, as I mentioned before, all sex outside of that marriage between a man and woman. So just to be super clear, this takes in premarital sex, okay? It takes in like dating sex. It takes in living together sex, like we're living together before we're married. Things living together sex. It takes in extramarital sex, like adultery. It takes in multiple person sex, like threesomes and that sort of thing. It takes in it includes like same sex relationships. It takes in sex with children. It even takes in sex with animals, right? So this is a generic word to describe all forms of sexual immorality, and we'll see it multiple times today as we go through the scripture. Okay, so he starts with he says we need to put to death. First of all, sexual immorality. Then he's going to give three more words that describe sexual sin that, but may fall short of like actually sleeping together, having sexual intercourse with someone. And so we're going to come back to these three words because today we're focusing on sexual purity of our bodies Next week, sexual purity of our minds and heart. Okay? So we'll come back to these words next week, but the words are impurity, lust, evil desires, and then he throws in a kind of a new category of greed. So kind of making money our God. In fact, he describes it this way. He says, greed, which is what? Idolatry. So in the Bible, anything in creation that we make our top priority, our top value in life, we're gonna seek it, serve it above all else, that becomes an idol. And so one of the greatest idols of the human race has always been money, because of all that money purchases, right? Possessions and pleasure and power and popularity and so on. Okay. Now he says, because of these five things he just mentioned, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So what he's talking about is at the end of the age, when Jesus comes back to turn all wrongs right, that there's going to be a righteous judgment on those who refuse to acknowledge the truth and be transformed. If you want to choose evil, then there will be a judgment for that. And he says, but notice what he says to these Colossians, you used to walk in these ways. So remember, these men and women he's writing to have come out of a Greco-Roman culture that is a highly sexualized culture, more so than ours today. And we'll talk more about that later. And so when they came to Jesus, this required a radical change in the way they approach both money and sex. And so he says that you once lived in that. He says, but now we're going to rid ourselves of that and some other things we'll get to in future weeks. All right? So Paul says that, hey, if we're going to be a follower of Jesus, if we're going to rise with him from our old life, if we're going to seek the things above, step number one is put to death sexual immorality. All right, so what we're going to do today is I want to start with a couple key principles about sexual purity, sexual immorality, that really are like flip sides of the same coin. We're going to be looking at the same truth from two different angles, kind of the positive and the negative angle. And so I'm going to try to break it down as simple as we can. All right, so there in your note sheet, you have a section, The Cosmic Christ, Sexual Purity 101. So the first thing that's kind of the obvious thing is that sexual purity is a big deal. One of the things as you read the Bible, as you read the teaching of Jesus, which we'll look at next week, as you look at the teaching of the Apostle Paul, as you look at the teaching of Peter, the letter to the Hebrews, it's consistent all through the New Testament, especially through the whole Bible, but especially New Testament, that if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to rise with him this new life, that we have to put to death this old fallen humanity, because though sexual impurity is often described or portrayed as love, what we're going to see today is the opposite of love. It's actually a ripping off. It's a destructive for ourselves. It's destructive for the other person. Therefore, it's a violation against the law of love. So if we're going to rise with Jesus and live a life of love, that kind of first step is we need to make a clean break of sexual impurity. Now, so this is taught, like I said, all through the New Testament, Bible, especially New Testament. But I want to look at one particular passage that's super helpful to understand why sexual purity is such a big deal. All right? So the passage is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's there on your note sheet. Before we jump in, I need to set it up. So in the ancient world, that one of the philosophies was very prevalent in the Greco-Roman world was Greek philosophy. Now, Greek philosophy had variation. They didn't agree on everything, but in general, going way back to Plato, hundreds of years before, there's this idea that our bodies are evil, our bodies lead us into trouble, but what's really important about a human being is our soul, that our soul is immortal. And so because of that belief, there were many kind of Greek philosophers said what we do with our body doesn't really matter, because our body is temporary. It's not going to last. And so we just what happens with our spirit. So it's kind of like today when you'll hear someone say, even Christians, someone at least claim to be Christians will say, well, God doesn't really care what I do with my body. He cares about my heart. right? So a similar kind of thing. And so as Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, there were some in the church of Corinth that had come out of this life. So catch this. Let's take a guy in the church of Corinth that's recently come to Jesus. Like, let's call him Demosthenes, all right? And so before he comes to Jesus, he's married. He's married this woman in order to strengthen the political and financial stability of his house. That's how marriage often worked. And to raise children for himself. He has a mistress on the side, and everyone knows this. This is well accepted. But he also goes up routinely to worship the god Aphrodite at the huge Acropolis on the mountain outside of Corinth. Now, some of you will remember this story. I'm not going to go back, but when I was in Corinth, I wanted to see this Acropolis. I wanted to see where this Acropolis was, 1,000 feet above the city. And so I took off from my bus. I happened to be wearing flip-flops. It was super dangerous. I just kind of ran all the way up, and I had to run all the way down so I didn't miss my bus. Thought I was going to die, but I just needed to see. I wanted to see this perspective, right? And so on the top there was this huge, back in the day, a huge temple to Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so as was the case in this temple, in many of the temples in Corinth, and there was like 23 or 24 of them, I can't remember how many, in the 20s, that having sex with a sacred prostitute was part of the worship experience, right? So let's take this guy Demosthenes, right? Like 3 months ago, he's got his wife and family. He's got his mistress. Everyone knows he's going to worship with the temple prostitutes. He's now come to Jesus, right? And the Holy Spirit's entered into him. But because of his Greek philosophy, there were some in the church who were saying, hey, it's okay to keep on going and having sex with the prostitutes, because what God cares about is not your body. That's going to be destroyed. What God cares about is your spirit. And into that situation, Paul's going to do some amazing teaching on human sexuality, what happens in human sexuality, and why sexual purity is so important. And so what he says is like, hey, you've got it all wrong. The body is extremely important. This is why Jesus became human, why God became man, took on a human body, died for us, and then rose in a human body. Because God loves our bodies are sacred, and so our bodies aren't just temporal. They're gonna be raised. You're gonna have a body like we saw last week, forever. So what we do with our body is actually really important. And he says, don't you realize that when you have sex with someone, there is a union that's created there, but as a follower of Jesus who's received the Holy Spirit, there's a spiritual union. Christ is in you. So much so that the members of your body, your physical body, are members of Jesus. Your body, physical body, are now melos, members of Jesus. And so when you have sex with that prostitute, you're taking the members of Jesus with whom you're one spirit, and you are uniting them to this prostitute and becoming one flesh with her. What you do with your body as a follower of Jesus is extremely important, because your body is now sacred space. In fact, your body is now literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. So let's see what he says. So he says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality. This is what they were arguing. But it's for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. That's how important the body was. And he will raise us. The Lord is for our bodies. He cares about our bodies. He's going to raise them. He says, don't you know? And this is what Paul says all through the letter of Corinthians, when what he's really saying is, come on, y'all know better than this, right? This is his code. And so he says, don't you know, in other words, like, what's wrong with you, that your bodies are melos? They're members of Christ himself. Like, your physical body is how Jesus is in you. Your body is an extension of his body. And he says, shall I then take the melos, the members of Christ, and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know, again, what's wrong with you, that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And he says, he's on a quote now from Genesis 2, where the first marriage, and he says, for it said, the two will become one flesh. It's a one flesh union, a connection that seems to be speaking more than just physical, but like a oneness that happens, a oneness of soul. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit, right? So when you came to Jesus, you became one with him in spirit. Your body is now his body. Now you're taking that and taking him with you and connecting his body into becoming one with this other person. He says, because of that, we need to flee and run for your life from sexual immorality. And then catch this, very interesting. He said, all other sins a person commits are outside the body. Whatever sins sexually sins against their own body. It's interesting. Sometimes in Christian circles, it's said that all sin is the same. I don't know where that idea came from. Maybe I do. But I know it didn't come from the Bible, right? Like, all sin is not the same. If I come up and tell you your shirt is ugly, that's very inappropriate, right? Even if it is, right? But if I say your shirt is ugly, therefore I'm going to kill you, those sins are not the same. So all sin is the same in the sense that all sin separates us from God. But all sin is not the same. And Paul says there's a unique dynamic with sexual sin, that the person who sins is actually destroying themselves. That we're robbing ourselves increasingly of the image of God, like who we are created to be. And of course, if we're doing that to ourselves, we're doing it to the other person. So as we'll see later, that sexual sin, though it's often claimed to be an act of love, is actually an act of lust. I'm using you for my own pleasure, even though it's destroying you. Right? And so he says in verse, and then he goes on, so do you not know, again, what's wrong with you? I mean, these are all things that Paul had taught them when he was with them. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? And so you're not your own. You were bought at a price. And so a lot of times we don't understand that when we become a Christian, we sign ourselves over to Jesus. He buys us, body, soul, and spirit. We belong to him. And he says, therefore, honor God with your bodies, all right? So what we see is that we come to Christ, what we do with our bodies is extremely important, that our bodies are sacred space. And on top of that, that sexual sin is uniquely destructive. There seems to be like a spiritual or kind of soul connection that happens when we sleep with someone that creates a oneness that's a beautiful thing if that oneness is for life. But when it's not permanent, it leads to, when the separation comes, it leads to a sort of a ripping of souls, a loss of the image, a loss of ourselves. You know, today I was gonna start with a story. I knew I wouldn't have time, so I didn't. But I'm going to share it now because I don't care. But this is what I do. I take things away to get it down to the appropriate length, and then I get up here and it's like, here they come again. But a true story, some of you may be able to relate to this in your own life, but true story, a young man, let's call him Mark, comes to his pastor. So this young man, Mark, is not a believer yet, but he's starting to get in the orbit of Jesus. And so he's facing a problem. So he comes to his pastor, and he says, could you help me with a problem? And he says, well, what is it? He says, well, I know I'm a young man, but I've already slept with over 100 women. And he said, what the problem is that the more women I sleep with, the more and more problem I'm having connecting with them. And he said, what I'm experiencing is that as I'm sleeping with a new woman, all the images and videos of other sexual encounters are coming back to mind and getting in the way to where sometimes I don't even know who I'm with at the moment, right? There are many ways that sexual sin is destructive. We don't have time to go into all of that today, but what Paul is saying is this sin is particularly destructive. It robs us of the image of God in our life. And so if we want to be restored in the image, this has to go, all right? Okay, so number two. So number two is the flip side of number one. We're just going to flip it over, but it'd be helpful looking at it through this opposite lens. So if sexual immorality, sexual purity is a big deal, the flip side is sexual immorality is a big deal. So because purity is so important to our humanity, immorality is a big deal because it's so destructive. Now, we see this in the passage today, what a big deal this is. And this is important because we live in a culture today that's constantly telling us in a million different ways that sex is no big deal and that all sex is good sex as long as it's with consenting adults. We're constantly hearing that. And so this is no big deal. It's like brushing your teeth. It's a biological function. It's like eating or drinking or something like that. It's just something that we need. In fact, if you don't feed this hunger, it's actually destructive to you, right? So we're hearing that all the time. I want you to see how God sees it, okay? I want you to see how God sees sexual immorality. And so he says there on your note sheet, Colossians 3:5, put to death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then he says, because of these, what? The what is coming? The wrath of God. So here's the thing, we can rationalize, we can tell ourselves it's no big deal, we can say other people are doing it, I know Christians, we can tell ourselves whatever we want, but the reality is the New Testament constantly says, this is a big deal. Let me give you a couple examples. One of the ways you see this is in what we call the sin list of the New Testament, right? So we saw one today in Colossians 3:5. He says, hey, we're gonna seek the things above, not the things on the earth, and that means put to death, and he gives us five examples of things we have to put to death, and what's the very first one? Sexual immorality. This is what you see over and over in these sin lists in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not on your note sheet, but Paul says, do not be deceived. Now, whenever Paul says don't be deceived, we need to sit up and pay attention because what he's telling us, it's easy to be deceived. Okay? He says, do not be deceived. He says, those who practice these things, and he gives a list of about 8-10 things. The very first one is sexual immorality. And then catch this. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you will not be saved. Right? We see another one in Galatians 5, where Paul's contrasting the works of the flesh, kind of what our fallen human nature, this magnetically drawn toward, versus the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, the works of the flesh are obvious. Very first thing, sexual immorality. Another great example of this we see in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Remember, if you've been here in the series, you know that I've told you that the letter to Colossians and the letter to Ephesians are very similar. They're written by the same person, the Apostle Paul, about the same time. He's in prison. He's writing to two communities that have relationship not that far apart. They tackle many of the same topics. You can often get insight into one letter from looking at the other. And this is the case in the area of sexual immorality. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. He says, follow God's example. In the Greek, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children, the way a young child would imitate their parents. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And then catch this, walk in the way of what? Right, so this is the calling for us as followers of Jesus. We live a life of love. So he says, imitate your father and walk in the way of love. And then he gives Jesus as the ultimate example of love. He says, just as Christ loved us, gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So topic on the table is being like God and living a life of love. And he says, be like God, be like Jesus. And then notice the very next thing he says. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Okay? Why? Because this is opposite of love. Okay? It may look like love, maybe feel like love at the time, but he says it's the opposite of love. And notice he says, not even a hint of sexual immorality. So today, as we talk about this topic of sexual immorality, I know that for some of us, this is a hot topic on the table, others of us not. But one of the reasons that we teach on it is because we're creating a community of Jesus followers here at Rocky Peak. And we need to be together in this. And so maybe this is not your personal struggle right now, but as part of the community, you need to know our community standards. And as part of the community, we need to love each other and help each other to walk and follow Jesus. So this may not be your particular struggle, but this may be someone in your life group. This may be someone on a worship team. This may be someone in a ministry team. This may be someone that you come across, right? That it's important that we understand this is part of a healthy community. That we cannot build a healthy community here at Rocky Peak if we allow sexual immorality to go unchecked. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul, talking on this topic, says, don't you know a little bit of yeast leavens the whole dough, the whole loaf, right? And so, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, he goes on to say, hey, if anyone claims to be a follower of Jesus, but is living in ongoing high-handed sin, and he gives a long sin list, first one being sexual immorality, he says that we're to hold each other accountable. This is not okay. And that we love one another enough to say, hey, I love you, but if you need to either let go of the fellowship and hold on to your immorality, or let go of the immorality and hold on to the fellowship, you can't have it both ways, right? We hold each other accountable. We're in this together. We are all connected supernaturally, spiritually together. The sin of one affects the sin of all, right? And so he says there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. He said, or any kind of impurity, or notice he mentions the financial thing, or greed, which are improper for God's holy people. He says, catch us, for this you can be sure. Remember, with the point here, sexual immorality is a big deal. For this you can be sure, nor no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, there it is again, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. He says, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus and they're living on ongoing sexual sin and they won't repent, he says, they may claim to be part of the kingdom, but they don't have an inheritance. They're not part of the kingdom. Would you agree with me? It's pretty important. Yeah, right? And then he goes on and he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And you know, in the Church of Jesus, there are those rising up today in different ways saying, what we do with our bodies doesn't matter. And Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, here comes the end, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. All right? So I want you to notice two things from this passage. Number one, how he contrasts love versus sexual immorality. That the sexual immorality is not love, it's actually a lust that's bringing destruction to the person and to yourself, therefore we stand against it. And secondly, how serious this is. That he says that no one who's gonna live this way has an inheritance in the kingdom. Now, this leads to two questions for our lives. The first one's gonna take longer, we'll spend longer. The second one much quicker. But this leads us to two questions. And question number one is, first of all, are you willing to embrace the truth? Okay. So remember what Jesus said very famously. He said, if you continue in my word, and you hold on to my word, he says, then you will know the truth. And the truth will what? So that's the promise that Jesus makes. His path to life, we hold on to him, we follow him, we're a disciple of Jesus, we follow his teaching that it will lead to freedom. That's the promise. But the question is, as people who claim to be followers of Jesus, will we continue to follow Jesus when he asks us to do something hard or when it's very countercultural? Will we embrace the truth when it's a hard truth, one we don't want to hear, one that's countercultural? So what is the truth? What is the truth that the Bible teaches about human sexuality? Well, just really quick flyby, the Bible teaches that sex is a great gift. I realize that it can be abused, and even in marriage, it can be very abused, manipulated, can be abusive. I understand all that. That's kind of part of our fallen nature. We can take even good gifts and ruin them. But sex was created to be this great gift to unite, like I said before, one man with one woman, kind of a spiritual super glue, if you will, okay, together for a life of love and commitment for the rest of their lives. And so we can create a safe environment in which children could be brought up. And so the Bible teaches that sex is a beautiful thing. God designed it. He's not anti-sex. Sometimes people get the idea that the Bible is against sex. It is not against sex. It's very pro-sex. If we had time, we would delve into that. But just the whole book of the Bible, it celebrates that, like the Song of Solomon, right? Sex is a beautiful thing. It's why I was going to call this message, I thought about holy sex. Right? And so it's a beautiful thing, but the Bible says that when it's outside of that relationship, that it's actually destructive in a wide, wide variety of ways. Like, just imagine a country where people just follow the simple teaching of Jesus about human sexuality, and there would be no more those broken relationships, there would be no more divorce, there'd be no unwanted pregnancy, there's no STDs, you have families together, like what a world it would be, right? And so what the Bible teaches is that sex is much like a hot fire. And if you've ever been like in a mountain, maybe a mountain cabin, snow outside, it's cold, it's nothing better than sitting in front of a warm fire that's blazing, right? Sex has this power, has a beautiful power, but if that beautiful flame sends an ember out into the house, it has the power to burn your life down. Extremely destructive, right? And so what we see in the Bible is this double message. Beautiful gift, it's holy, it's pure, but outside the bond, it's very destructive, and therefore God will hold us accountable. A great example is in Hebrews 13. Remember I said all through the New Testament's taught, but in Hebrews 13, as this author is wrapping up the letter, one of the things he says is marriage should be honored by all. Marriage is a good thing. And the marriage bed kept what? Pure. So notice, it's saying the marriage bed is pure. Sex is pure, it's holy, it's good. He says, but it needs to be kept pure. In other words, not allowed to be interfered with sexual morality. He says, for God will judge, there we have it again. It's the third time we've seen it today. God will judge the adulterer and all who are sexually immoral, okay? So the question for us as followers of Jesus is, will we embrace this teaching that will set us free, this design given to us so we could be remade in the image of our Creator? Will we embrace it? It was interesting, last night, after the message, I had a man come forward, and he shared that he had gone through a painful divorce. For 8 years, he fought to reconcile, but the wife had nothing to do. So finally, after 8 years, he gave into this, and so now he was a single man again, and he was like beginning to date again. But it sounded like he was on a dating app. We didn't go into great detail. It sounds like on a dating app. But he said that every, quote, Christian woman that he dated wanted to have sex with him. This is very common, very common. For people who claim to be followers of Jesus, to see this is no big deal. And it's interesting, you know, a couple weeks ago as a life group team, we were working on this message. We gather every week about 5 or 6 of us to say, what's the message on and how are we gonna craft the life group study to go with this? And so in that context, Pastor Andy Otis was sharing, and he oversees our Simba's premarital course, Saving Your Marriage Before It Begins. But of course, we talk about this there. And he was saying just how shocking it's been to him over the years of how many people, many who attend Rocky Peak, some of these are from outside, but many who attend Rocky Peak and who have been part of our church here and under the teaching of this church here who are living in sexual immorality. And it's interesting, he was talking about some of the excuses that are given. And I wanted to share with you a couple of my own, but just the actual, I said, could you just type those out for me? What are the excuses you've heard? Right. So these are people that claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're sleeping together before they're married. Planning on getting them sleeping together. Okay, so here, a couple of my own. One that I've heard is, well, times have changed. Okay. And can I tell you, the fact is, times have changed. They're much better now. That the ancient world was much more sexually promiscuous than our culture. When Christianity came into the world, it was radical in its teaching about sexuality. In the ancient world, remember I made up a guy named Demosthenes earlier? Well, it wasn't totally made up. There was a famous Greek philosopher several hundred years before the time of Jesus, but like it's the Greek philosophy we're talking about, that he's explaining to an outsider how, as Greeks, they look at sex. He says, well, we have women, we have wives for our family, we have mistresses for our love, and we have prostitutes for our pleasure. That's a quote. This is how the ancient world was, right? So when someone came to Jesus, they're stepping out. So this thing like, oh, times have changed since then. Yeah, they're a lot better, right? Here's another one. You can't take the Bible literally. Especially when it's talking about your sin. Okay. Here's one. The Bible doesn't say that premarital sex is wrong, only adultery. We just read, God will judge adultery and sexual morality, right? Here's one. I'm not a teenager. We're adults who have been married before. Therefore, it's okay for us to be immoral, right? We're two consenting adults. We can do what we want. Oh, really? Your body belongs to Jesus. Did you read that? He bought you with a price. Here's one. We need to make sure we're sexually compatible. It's funny, this man who came up last night, he was talking, he's finally getting so frustrated. He started telling women when he'd start to date them, first, hey, just so you know, I'm not into having sex. Because he's Christian women. And one of them said, well, how do you know if we're gonna be compatible? He said, well, do you like sex? She said, yes. He goes, well, I like sex. I think we'll be compatible, right? Here's one. We can't afford not living together in California. Okay? Yeah, so your finances make sexual immorality okay. All right, here's one. It's a private, we're going to get married soon, or at least they're engaged, and so that makes it okay. Right? Here's one. It's a private choice. We're not hurting anyone else in the church. No, you are. Like, in the unseen realm, there's huge hurt going on. There's sin in the body of Christ. Whether I know about it or not, you're hurting me. You're hurting this church, right? Remember when the nation of Israel, they came they were entering the promised land. God said, Jericho belongs to me. All the loot, all the plunder belongs to me. One guy says, I'm gonna steal this stuff because it's so valuable. And they go to their next town and they have total defeat. And God says, there's a reason that Israel has broken faith with me. Here's one. I know other Christians that have done it, and their marriage is fine. Here's the worst. God is gracious. He'll forgive us. He may forgive you, but that doesn't take away the destruction. Right? And so the question is, will we embrace the truth that Jesus is telling us? That he's seeking our best. This is for our best. I want to contrast those excuses with this passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4. Remember, this is for, Paul was in Thessalonica a very short time. They came to Christ. He had to leave quickly due to persecution. So he's writing back just a few months later. And he says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. So he's wrapping up the letter. And he says, we told you when we were there how to please God. That's the topic on the table. as in fact you are living. So you're doing a great job. We ask you, urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. You just keep on growing and you're learning how to please him. He said, and then underline this, you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Okay? He said, when we were there, we taught you what Jesus taught about these things. And so what the teaching we gave you is by his authority, not mine. And he says, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, or in the Greek, made holy or pure. And he says, and what we mean by that is you avoid sexual immorality. Okay, that's porneia. So he says, by the authority of Jesus, we told you, you need to avoid sexual porneia by the authority of Jesus. And he said that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that's holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like the heathen. They don't know God. And that in this matter, catch this, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. What's that, the fourth time we've seen that? He says, as we've already told you when we were there and we warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction about sexual purity does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Wow. He says, to reject this teaching, you're rejecting teaching of Jesus on his authority. You're rejecting God who gives you the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in rejecting this teaching, okay? So will we embrace this truth as our own lives, as a community? Will we embrace this truth? Number two, the second question is the big picture question is, are you being renewed? You know, I think it's important that we come to the Bible and we come to the moral instruction of the Bible, that we see this in the context of God's love for us. So God never tells us something that's not for our good, that's not for our flourishing, it's not told for our freedom, right? That's why Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. And so when we come to this teaching about sexual immorality, it's really important we understand this is not arbitrary teaching. This is not an arbitrary rule. It's not like God just said one day, okay, I'm just gonna make this rule. I could have made it the other way, but I just made this rule. It's just arbitrary. What we've seen today is that, no, the reason he warns us against this, the reason he will hold us accountable for it is because of the very real damage that sexual morality does for our life and for the person that we're engaging with. And so it's important that we set this teaching in the larger teaching of the chapter, right? We're dead with Christ. We've risen with him. Seek the things above. Put to death the things on the earth. That's your the members of your earthly body, right? And then when we get to verse 9 and 10, he gives us the big picture that's the heart of this whole chapter. And he says, do not lie to each other, there in your note sheet, since you've taken off your old self, your old humanity, who we were in Adam, with its practices, you know, like sexual morality, and you put on the new self, this new humanity in Christ, which is being renewed. Remember this, we come to Jesus, we step into this renewal process, supernatural process, we're being transformed, and he says we're being renewed in knowledge, kind of the way we look at life, and in the image of the Creator. Like, this is a big picture that Jesus has come to set us free from our old humanity that's destructive, to set us free to rise with him to the life that's truly free and flourishing, this new humanity that he's creating. We're becoming like our Creator again. And so the teaching about sexual immorality is not some rule out here, just Christians don't do this. He's helping us understand, no, this is a violation of the law of love. It will destroy you and destroy others. Therefore, we need to leave it behind. And so the question is that are we in this process of being renewed? And the first step to that is letting him renew us in knowledge in terms of our human sexuality. And let me say this, that my guess is that for many of us here, this may not be a current big hot spot in your life, that as a follower of Jesus, you've learned how to take the members that were once of unrighteousness. They're now members of righteousness. You're living a holy life in terms of the way you use your body. And so for many of us, that may, but for many of us here, or some of us here, that may not be the case. And this may have been a very uncomfortable message for you. And the only thing that kept you in here the whole time is the fear that if you got out, everyone would know why you were leaving, right? And so you're just like, how long is he gonna go? I mean, this is like, right? Very uncomfortable. Hey, but I wanna tell you something. I wanna tell you something. If you're truly a follower of Jesus, I wanna remind you who you are. Amen. That you are a son or a daughter of the King. That in the words of Ephesians 5, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The truest thing about you is not your sin. The truest thing about you is you're a new creation in Christ. So the question is, how long will you roll in the mud? It's time for you to rise up. It's time for you to say, I'm sick of this destructive, addictive life, and I want to walk in freedom. And I want to rise with Jesus to be the person I was created to be. And I want to learn how to live a life of love and stop using people and start loving people. And this is God's vision for your life. And the beautiful thing about Jesus, I tell you this all the time, is he always cares more where we're going than where we've come from. That he is always the father, that God is always the father of the prodigal. That when he sees the son coming home, that he runs to meet him. He doesn't shame him. Instead, he reminds him of his true identity. He puts on the ring of authority, the family. He puts on the robe that establishes the son. He throws a feast and a party that angels rejoice. So if you're in a foreign, distant land in this area of sexual immorality, make no mistake that right now that you are under a sort of judgment, that God will hold you accountable. We've seen that time and time again. This is a serious thing, but also know that your Father loves you and he is waiting for you to come home. And you may need some help with this. If this is a long-term habit in your life, that you may need to be in community to get some help for this. You may need to join this new discipleship ministry that we just are so excited about, Regen, that meets on Thursday nights. What a beautiful place to discover who you really are in Christ and to find support to help you rise up and be who you are. But this is the good news. It's the good news of the gospel, that this is who we were. It's no longer who we are. So it's time to rise up and be who we are and be transformed to be like our Creator again. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. So Father, we're just thankful for the beauty of your word that helps us unmask the lies of our age that would tell us that sex is no big deal, that it would tell us that all sex is good sex, that to deny yourself any pleasure is actually damaging. And into those lies of the enemy speaks the mighty voice of God that says, no, this is a great thing, but only in this context. Outside of that, it is destructive. And so if you're gonna follow me, you're gonna rise to a new life, you're gonna be recreated, first step, we're gonna leave sexual immorality behind. So Lord, we pray that for all of us, that we would embrace this as a true and good and right community standard, that we'd help each other walk in this path of righteousness, and that for any here or online that have been walking in sexual sin, that today would be the day we would repent for thinking our body was our own, and we would resurrender and say, my body belongs to Jesus. Jesus, would you cleanse the temple? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you empower me to come home and that to be met by my Father? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.